Okay, so I want to play you something beautiful. Last night, I introduced you to the pictures of my family. Right? You saw a picture of my family? I talked to my son today. Oliver, he's this many, which is what he likes to say. How old are you, Oliver? This many? All right, so let's try this out. This is a recording of Oliver. He's very excited about his family, and so just listen. Let's see how this works here. Ready?
Oliver.
Okay. All right, let's do it again.
Oliver.
Hold on. Ready? So my last name is Harms, like in harm's way. Like I'm gonna harm you. I'm gonna punch you in the face. That kind of harm.
Oliver.
Oh, I'm sorry. Hold on.
Oliver. Harms. Oliver. Harms. Wolf. Daddy.
Okay. All right, hold on.
Oliver. Wolf. Mommy. I. Wolf. Mommy and Daddy.
And then his baby sister is named Nora. So
Oliver Wolf Noah.
Oh man. I just wanted to share that with you. It makes me so happy. Oliver is an amazing little kid. And I think some of the things that I enjoy much is just like you will go from having a freakishly amazing just like belly laugh, right? Like I mean just so funny, the stuff that comes out of this kid's mouth and the cute way that he says things. And then like 30 seconds later, he'll do something just to push your buttons, and then it's like, bam! You gotta like lay down the law and be like, dad, parent mode, you know. But it's beautiful. I have learned so much. The thing that I love about our faith is that as we grow, as you go through life, we always have new things to experience, to learn, new ways that God reveals Himself to us, and I see so much of my relationship with God in my relationship with my son. I love the fact that throughout the course of today, we got to hear some amazing, just great truth and some really, really beautiful, just teachings and life experience in our workshops. Make some noise if you went to a great workshop today. You know, the workshops accomplish something that's really important, which is it's fine to bring everybody here and just have everybody be really excited and be like, ah, Jesus! But the fact of the matter is we've got to walk out of here, right? Like, at some point, we got to leave. Even as wonderful and as amazing as this is, the unfortunate fact is we got to go back to our homes and back to our schools. And the things that we can take with us are not only the change that happens on the interior here while we're here gathered as the body of Christ, but we can also take with us the lessons that we learn in those workshops, the things that get brought out, the tools that help to equip us to really hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, right? See where God is calling us. Figure out what God is calling us to. How many of you are graduated seniors who came to the workshop today? Yeah. It was awesome just to hear, to be able to hear and talk with people about what their experience was moving into that next phase of adulthood is so, so good. And then, of course, how many of you came to our same-sex attraction workshop? It's such a huge affirmation for me to be able to come in and hear Father Mike in such a beautiful way just speak truth. I mean, just lay out in such beautiful clarity the love that the church has and the way the church walks with us through every aspect of our life, whether we're gay or straight or single or in religious life or wherever we are. The church is here for us. We are the church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. I love it. And one of the things that that we do as a church, one of the things that we talk about, one of the things that we come to understand, is that on a very basic level, right, on like a very fundamental level, we are based in love and we're talking about love. You know, and when we talk about love, when we open ourselves up to that love, there's a response that that we give. Right? When you are loved by someone, when somebody tells you that they love you, it elicits an emotion inside of us. Maybe it's an emotion of loving them back. Maybe it's an emotion of just not knowing how to respond. But there are things that we very naturally do. My son, Oliver, we've got a big, long driveway at the end of our road. And he plays on that driveway all the time. That's like, he calls it his road. He's like, I'm going to go to my road. And so he goes and he plays on this driveway. And he knows really, really clearly that he is not allowed to run out into the street. He can stay on our driveway, on that road, but he can't run into the street. So about 5 months ago, Oliver was playing with his truck. He loves trucks. It's a big fire truck. And he had his fire truck, and he puts his head down, and he puts his little butt up in the air, and then he just starts going like this. And he just runs and runs and runs, and he takes his truck, and he pushes it to the end of the driveway as fast as he can. Right, and he always just turns around and he goes, Daddy, Daddy, watch how fast I can do this. And he goes and he just starts charging hard down the driveway. And as he's going down the driveway, he's getting closer and closer to the end and he's not slowing down. And I can see at the corner, there's a car that's turning around our corner to come down our street. And like there's like this little moment of like dad panic, right, where you're like, oh no. Oh no. And I'm just like watching the two things get closer and closer together. And I looked out at him and I just shouted, I said, Oliver, stop. And he was like four steps out into the street. And I ran out and I grabbed him and the car went by. It was fine. And I pulled him back into like our driveway and I sat down and I got down to like his eye level. Like he's just a little guy. I was like, Oliver, don't you ever go into that street without daddy. Like when you hear my voice, when you hear me calling to you, you need to stop. And you, like his little eyes, was the first time I had like really yelled at him, you know, and like really reprimanded him. And he looks at me and he has like these tears in his eyes and he's just like welling up with these tears. And his little face turns into this big pouty frown. And he just starts like, gets really sad, and his first instinct, his first response, his reaction to me telling him, I love you, you do not do that, you do not go out into the street, is he just takes his arms and he goes, it was the most amazing moment of my life as a father. Like, aside from his birth, it was amazing. And I just reached down and I just grabbed him. Like, he had no idea what to do. It was just this emotion. Somebody was like, there was love and there was anger and there was danger. And it was like a great thriller novel or something, right? It was like all these emotions, all the emotions were right there. And his response in his little 2.5-year-old body was, he didn't think, he didn't know what to do. His head and his heart were like immediately connected. He just opened his arms and just wanted a hug. He just wanted the embrace of his father. And it was the most beautiful hug maybe I've ever had. And when we experience that kind of love, when we experience the love of a father, of somebody who's just looking at us eye to eye and saying, like, I love you, like, come on, right? Our response is something that we don't have to learn, right? When you take a big drink of water when you're real thirsty, right, from the time that you were a little kid, big swig of water, what's that satisfying, like, that response that our body gives? Just like, ah. No one learns that. You don't learn that. It's just something that you do. It's your response to water that quenches your thirst. When you lay down in bed at night after a really long day and you're exhausted and your body hits the bed and you're just laying there, the response is just, oh. We don't learn that. It's a response. And when God calls us, when the God of the universe is just like, he's coming out and he's reaching out to us, our response is to worship him. That's the response that we have, is just to let ourselves be loved and to love him back, to turn that back over to God. You know, our lives get so confusing and so complicated. And when we allow ourselves just to respond at that most basic, fundamental level, that's the most authentic, beautiful response that we can give to God, is just opening ourselves up and just saying, come, God. Come and just fill me up. So I want to go into a time of worship. Why don't you just go ahead and stand up with me right now. Let's just begin this night. Let's kick this night off in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this night. We thank you for this weekend, for the way that you've moved in our lives, and for the way that you've called us here specifically by name. Here we are. Let us be your children. Let us respond to you. Let us worship you. Let us love you and be loved by you.
Sing this. I want to be close. I want to be close, close to your side. So heaven is real and sin is alive. I want to hear voices. I want to hear voices of angels above. Of angels above. Singing as one. Singing as one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, holy, holy God Almighty, great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, great I am.
Right now I'm going to ask, the swaying thing is awesome, but we're not going to do it right now. I want you guys to have a prayer time of your own, all right? So one thing I want you to do is get in your zone where you're not worried about anybody else around you. All right, now I want to sing this verse. Sometimes when we worship, we have to dive into the words of the song and make it our own prayer. The next words I'm going to sing. I want to be near to your heart. I want to see dry bones living again. Maybe there's some of you in here tonight who feel like you are dead. You feel like you've been living in monotony. And you need something new. That's what this is about. Lord, I want you to bring me back to life. I want you to come back into my life. Let's sing this part. And I'm going to invite you guys, just as we talked earlier, no more hiding behind the girls' voices. All right, bring it with everything you got. All right, challenge yourself. If you feel called to raise your hands, raise them in surrender. If you feel called to kneel, kneel. But no more holding back. No more waiting. This is the moment right now. No more holding back. Sing this with me. Lord, bring us back to life. Holy Spirit, come. I want to hear.
I want to be near, near to your heart, loving the word and hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again. Singing as one.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty, great I am.
Who is worthy?
Who is worthy? None beside thee, God Almighty, great I am.
The mountains shake before him. The demons run and flee. Right now, a lot of you have mountains that you need to climb. You have addictions. You have relationships you need to break. You have life changes that you need to make. That's what this part of the song is about. There is no mountain too big for the Lord. There is no evil too great for God. There is no hurt too big for God. Let's pray this together. Give God everything you have. Offer up what you need to offer up to him right now. in prayer, in praise. Know that he is stronger. Know that he is bigger. Know that he is in love with you. The mountains shake before him. Here we go.
The mountains shake before him. The demons run and flee. At the mention of the name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. Great I am. Great I am. Great I am. Great.
Let's do that again. The mountains shake before him. Let's do it again.
The mountains shake before him. The demons run and flee. At the mention of the name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. 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 Hallelujah.
Shout it out. Hallelujah. Everything you got. Come on.
Holy, holy God Almighty. Great.
No holding back. Now's your time.
Who is worthy? None beside thee. God Almighty.
Great. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God Almighty,
God Almighty,
great
I am.
Who is worthy? None beside thee, God Almighty,
great I am.
One more, one more.
Hallelujah.
I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on. I am, oh, 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 I am holding on to you. I
in the middle of the storm, I'm holding on, I am.
Yeah, give me that O. Oh, give me one more, one more.
I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on, I am.
The God of the universe. Yeah! The great I am, the God of the universe who is holding on to us, is thirsting for our hearts. Because God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The King of the universe thirsts for you. Ladies and gentlemen, let's welcome to the stage Chris Frank.
Thanks. How y'all doing? Nope, that's not going to cut it. This is Saturday night at Steubenville, Mid-America. How y'all doing? That's what I want to hear. Woo! Woo! Y'all look good. Y'all look good. It's good to see your faces. I can say that because I remembered to put on my glasses this morning, right? So, hello, beautiful people. Y'all up there, I see you, Group CC. I see you. I just came up with that. I'm hilarious, right? Y'all, it is so, so good. Does anyone else here have glasses? Yeah. Woo! Poor eyesight. Woo! Astigmatism. Yo, I've had glasses pretty much my whole life, and I've had this love-hate relationship with these glasses. These are actually kind of new. My wife just picked these out for me, but ever since I was little, I've struggled to see well. And I grew up in Ohio, and it was just kind of this thing. Yep, that's the state. And I remember when I was 16, I went to go get my license, and I failed my eye exam test. And so I was legally obligated to pretty much wear my glasses every single day of my life. Anyone else have that nice little caveat on their license? Just, woo, glasses all the time, or else the cops are going to yell at you, right? And that was just my life, and I hated it because I felt like every morning I had to find my glasses, put them on, make sure they're clean so I could see well. It just seemed so annoying. After I graduated from college, though, I moved from Ohio to Florida, and a new state means a new license, and a new license means a new eye exam. And I remember going to Florida and taking that eye exam, and I don't know what happened. I don't know if God healed me or if Florida's filled with a whole bunch of retirees and so old people don't have good vision, but I passed my eye exam in Florida, and it was amazing. I was healed. Hallelujah. It was fantastic. I never wore my glasses. In fact, I lost my glasses. But I didn't care because I was free. And I knew I didn't see as well without my glasses, but Florida said I was okay, and so I thought I was okay. And so who cares, right? But then a couple years ago, my wife and I felt like we were being caught to trade in our flip-flops for some cowboy boots, and we moved to Texas. Texas, also a state. Which I was super excited about until I realized that a new state means a new eye exam. And I was nervous because this time I didn't have glasses, and so I had no fallback plan. If I didn't pass this eye exam test, it means I'd have to go find glasses. What would happen during that time between my eye exam and not having glasses? Could I drive? I was super concerned, super confused, and I just was trying my best to figure out ways that I was going to be able to pass this eye exam. I was like eating carrots because I heard that was really good for your eyes. I was blinking a lot thinking maybe that would build muscle in my eyes, right? I was trying so hard. And I don't know if you've ever been to a DMV, a place where you go get your license. It is not a Steubenville conference, right? It is not a place that you want to hang out all day. But I remember waking up that morning and just being so nervous because I have to go to this DMV to take this eye exam test. And oh, it was the worst, y'all. I had nerves, I had anxiety, and it was all for this silly test. And I remember going to the DMV, and I opened the door, and who do I see there but Switchfoot? Just kidding. Switchfoot would never be at a DMV. DMV is for poor chumps like me who have to go take eye exam tests, right? And so I go to this DMV, no Switchfoot, no cool people, but it is packed. It is like everyone else in the world is at this DMV besides Switchfoot, and it is a small little office, and I don't do well in small spaces with a lot of people. I like people, but when we're all confined in one space, all that I can ever think about is I'm breathing whatever they're releasing, right? And so now my skin's starting to crawl, and I know I sound weird, but I have anxiety, and it's this awful thing. And after finally what feels like an eternity, they call me up for my eye exam test. And I'm walking up there, I'm like, all right, this is game time. this is what all those carrots are for. This is what the blinking was for. You're ready. You were made for this, right? And I'm going up, and I'm like, maybe I can sweet talk my way through this. And so I go up to this lady at the desk, and she is just not having it. I'm like, beautiful day for an eye exam test. And she's like, mm-hmm. And I was like, so we should just start? And she's like, yeah. And if you've taken one of these eye exam tests, it's kind of like this futuristic binocular kind of thing. You kind of put your face right in this device, and then there's this graph with rows and columns, and she goes, third row, fourth column. I was like, all right, here we go. And so I go up to this machine, and of course I see rows and columns, and I go to the third row, fourth column, and it is blurry. And so I think I've faked my way through every other test I've ever taken in my life. Time to do it again. And so I see the first squiggly line, and I'm thinking, maybe that's a B. B, L, and I start listing off things that I think might be in this box, and all of a sudden I hear her say, third row, fourth column. And I was like, what? And I realized it was amazing. She didn't think I was blind. She thought I was dumb. I was like, this is incredible. I get a second shot, right? Here I go, and I go back down. And I realized at this point, maybe there's numbers. I don't know. I was like, all right, it's not a B. Maybe it's an 8. She's like, did you say 8? I was like, no, you need to get your ears checked. I said, great, you know, and so this is great. I love this stuff. And so I go back in for a third time, and I start listing off different letters, D, R, S, and she goes, step away. And y'all, I passed. But here's the thing. After my eye exam test, I realized that I really can't see all that well. And so I went and I finally got glasses, as you can see. And it's incredible now. I mean, I went years without my glasses, but now I put these bad boys on, and like, I can see things. You know, I'm driving, and road signs actually have words on them. It's incredible, right? I look at faces, and there's distinguishing features, so I can actually tell people apart. I look at my wife, I'm like, hey, you look great. You know, you are so beautiful. This is amazing, right? And it's all because I'm wearing these glasses, and I realized that there were so many years in my life where I could have been seeing things clearly, and I used to see things clearly, but because of my laziness or just because of my desire not to wear something as silly as glasses, I was missing out on a lot that was happening around me. You see, tonight we're talking about the love of God. And I think if I just said God loves you, you'd say like, yeah, I know, I've heard that. Right? You'd get that right on a quiz. But I'm going to challenge us tonight to look at God's love with new eyes. To look at God's love with spiritual lenses. Not as just some Christian fluff or some word that we've heard a lot, but something that we could hinge our life upon. Y'all with me? Let's pray. In name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Father God, we invite you into this place. We ask that you open our eyes to see your love, to know your love, to experience your love. Lord, open up our hearts to receive you and all that you have in store for us. We ask this in your name, amen. In name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. When I was in high school, I used to hear the phrase, God loves you, and I just thought that was a cliche. You guys know cliches, right? It's just a saying that may be true, conveys some truth, but we hear it so often that it's kind of lost all of its punch, all of its meaning. Growing up, my dad always used to say, no pain, no gain. I hated that. It's just a cliche. And it's kind of depressing if you think about it. No pain, no gain. How about no pain, no pain, right? That was my motto. I love that. But it was a cliche. Or happy wife, happy life, right? That one's true, okay? That one's, they're streaming this. My wife might be watching. She's always watching, right? And so it's a cliche. And I would just throw God's love into this pile of cliches. God loves me? Oh, great, thanks. God loves me? Aw, that's cute. Thanks. God loves you? Aw. And I remember thinking, okay, maybe, but maybe not. Because if God loves me, why don't I feel it? I mean, if God loves me, why don't I see it? If God loves me, why is my life spinning out of control? If God loves me, why is my family sick? Why does my grandma have cancer? Why does my life suck and feel like it's just totally out of control if God loves me? y'all ever find yourself asking those types of questions? And I think because I didn't understand the love of God, I sought after love in other ways. I had this uncanny ability to look around and see how people acted and behaved, and I could model myself in a way that would hopefully get me some acceptance or some affection from them. So I could see jocks, and I'd be like, oh, they like sports. I'll do sports. I'll practice real hard, and maybe they'll love me. And it worked. And I'd come over here, and I'd see the cool kids, and they dress a certain way, and they talked a certain way, and I could talk that way, and I could dress that way. And it worked. I could come over here to some bullies, and I would hear them talk bad about people. And I was like, I can do that. And I would talk bad about people. This was the tricky part. Then I would go over to those people that just got put down, and I'd be like, hey, aren't those guys jerks? And they'd be like, yeah. And I was like, yeah. And then they liked me. And I could go around receiving all of these different people's love and finding different niches and putting on different facades and masks and hats so I could try and fit in. But the reality is that when I was in high school, I wasn't super happy. It looked like I was loved, and maybe I was, but I knew that something was still missing. And then one day, I remember things started to change. I was in detention class, and this is a true story, and it was just me and the teacher that day. No one else had acted up in class, I guess. And I remember this teacher just asking me questions, not just like, how's your day, but really pointed questions. How's your life? What's going on with you? Are you happy? And I could tell that it was really gearing up towards something. And I wasn't totally sure what was going to happen and what he was going to ask, but then my teacher laid the bomb on me, and I didn't know how to answer. So my teacher looked right at me and said, Chris, how's God loving you? And I remember trying to answer. I remember doing one of these. But nothing came out. I mean, I prayed to God. I thought I knew God, but I didn't know how he was loving me. Like, how is that possible? I remember going home and just being so upset. How is this possible that God, who's supposed to be love, who everyone says he loves me, I'd have no idea where he's loving me, how he's loving me, and what that means for my life. And I remember that night I prayed, not just like the way you pray before you fall asleep, but I just prayed like, God, where are you loving? Like, where are you leading? What are you doing in my life? And I remember just starting to search for God. I remember going to Mass, not just going through the motions, but actually trying to listen to the homily and read along with the readings and receive the Eucharist with an open heart, trying to figure out how God was loving me. I remember praying with the scriptures, not because it was homework or because it was something I was supposed to do, but because I wanted an answer to this question, how is God loving me? How do I know that God loves me? And y'all know what? In my seeking, I don't know if I found an answer, but I know I found a person. Yo, I found Jesus. I found a God who didn't come into this world to berate, but to embrace. A God whose love is consistent, even though I'm consistently inconsistent. A God who's faithful, even though I'm faithless. I found a God who sees me in all of my mess, my muck, and my sin, and he doesn't run away from me, but he runs to me. And how did I know this was real and not a cliche? It's because of the cross. I brought a picture of the cross with me. And y'all, we all know the story of the cross, right? Believers and non-believers, we know that a guy named Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. They've made movies about this. They've written books about this. We've read about this and learned this probably since we were very young. Everybody knows about this. And we can see pictures like this, and it's almost enchanting. There's just a beauty about it. Thank you, Jesus. This is great. And it is. It's nice. But the reality is that if we saw a true crucifixion, it would be anything but picturesque. You see, it was so bad, it was so brutal, so barbaric that the Romans at the time, the people who were in charge of the crucifixions when Jesus was alive, they made a law that no Roman could be crucified. Didn't matter what they did. It was too demoralizing. It was too inhuman for a Roman. For outsiders, sure, yeah, they can be crucified, but not for one of their own. It was so bad that when you looked at a crucifixion, the word ouchie didn't quite sum it up. And so they had to create a new word. It's excruciating. Excruciating literally means out of the cross. And Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of God, is crucified for you and for me. Y'all, picture this. The God of the universe, who healed the sick, cured the blind, worked countless miracles, preached love and peace, and loved on the marginalized, befriended the sinners, He was betrayed by one of his best friends. He was abandoned by pretty much everyone else. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was put on trial because of false accusations. He was scourged. He was mocked. They took a crown of thorns and they forced it onto his head. And after he was finally sentenced to death, they forced him to carry his own cross uphill to a place called Calvary, where nails were driven through his hands and through his feet, and he was crucified. When you look at the crucifixion, it almost makes you ask more questions. Like, why would you do this, God? Like, you're God, right? Like, clearly there could have been another way. What were you thinking when you were on that cross? What is happening right now? And the beautiful thing is that we have this book called the Bible that maybe gives us some insights into what Jesus was thinking during this time. You see, even on the cross, Jesus still did a lot of Jesus-y things. He's hanging there dying, and he forgives people. He's hanging there, and he tells the guy next to him who's also dying that he's going to be in heaven that day. He's hanging there, and he talks to his mom, makes sure that his mom's going to be okay. It all seems par for course. Of course, that's what Jesus would do. But there's one part that sticks out and almost seems out of place at first glance. With one of Jesus' last breaths, this is what John records. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, "I thirst." Now, to grossly understate Jesus' situation, he's had a rough day. Maybe he wants some water. But this is God, the guy who created water, who made every ounce in the oceans, every flowing stream and river, every lake. He wants water? This is Jesus, the guy who earlier in the Gospel of John met a woman at the well and said, "I am living water. If anyone has a sip of this, they will never be thirsty again." And now he's thirsty? What's he thirsting for? Y'all, the answer is that he's thirsting for you. He's thirsting for me. You see, the cross is not just historical. It's not. The cross is personal. We can say things like, "God so loved the world that he gave his son." And we can say like, "Yeah, that makes sense. There's a lot of us here. Of course he loves the planet." And we can even say like, "Of course God loves this room because look at all of us holy rollers. Of course God loves this." But God did not just die for the world. He did not just die for everyone in this room. He died for you. He died for you, for you, for you, for you, and for you, right? He died for all of us collectively but individually. Everyone in the front row and everyone up at the top in the nosebleeds. He died for Miley Cyrus and Pope Francis and everybody in between. St. Augustine, Catholic bigwig, he summed it up like this. That God died for each of us as if there is just one of us. The cross isn't just historical. It's personal. Because Christ died for you. He died your death and my death so that we could live his life and be in relationship with him forever. I remember thinking, how can I really teach this? I mean, how do you wrap your mind around something like this? This is outrageous. This is scandalous. How do you even come around this thought? And as I was thinking around this, my mind naturally started to go to my wife. And I started thinking about our first date. You see, my wife is way out of my league. I know it. She knows it. We all know it. It's fine. And I remember being so nervous for our first date. I mean, I knew that I was out of my depth. I remember trying to be cool, like, "Hey, girl, how you doing? Give me a call," right? I'm very charming. And she agreed to have coffee with me. And I remember having a list. I don't make lists, but I made a list that day. And I was like, "Okay, put on deodorant, take a shower, get a workout in. Girls get the girls," right? And so I'm going around, and I'm trying to make sure everything is in line for this date. And I remember picking her up and just being overwhelmed by her beauty. And just thinking, like, this is just unreal. This is amazing. I remember we went to a coffee shop, and it was just packed. And so we were standing in line, and it was just chit-chat. We really didn't know each other at all. And we're getting to know each other, and we get to the front. I'm like, "Get whatever you want. This is going to be great." And so she gets her coffee. I get my coffee. She gets some snacks. I get some snacks. And then they ring up our price. and I realized on my list I forgot to put grab wallet. I know. That's what I said. I was freaking out. Like, what do? I need to, like, leave and move to Canada. Like, I'm never going to be able to show my face around here again. Like, this is the worst. I'm thinking of strategies. Like, okay, maybe I can come back and pay later. Maybe I leave her, drive back to the dorms, come back. I mean, it'll be like 20 minutes, but she'll be cool, right? She's an adult, right? And so I'm trying to figure all this stuff out. And then all of a sudden, Grace, realizing the situation, grabs money from her pocket and says, how much? And she slides it across the counter. And y'all, in the same way, God looks at us in our sin and in our mess and in our baggage and our depravity and our disparity. He looks at us and he says, how much? What's it going to cost? I'll pay the price. And that's what he does. If you don't know about the love of God, if you don't know where to look and how to see God's love for you, if you doubt that you are cherished, that you are valued, that you are loved, brothers and sisters, just look at the cross. I know that there's a lot of talks on a weekend like this. Sometimes I feel like it's just overload. So if you remember anything that I say, please remember this. God loves you. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or where you've been. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's not because of who you are. He will never love you more or less. But God looks at you, and he likes you, and he desires you, he loves you, and he thirsts for you. And we start to wrap our mind around this reality that the crucifixion is not just historical, but it's personal. It changes everything. The thing I love about our faith is that we have 2,000 years of history behind us. And so when we're coming around some big topics like this, it's easy to look back and find other people who have maybe wrestled with some of this or who have gone before us to kind of lead the way so that we know how to follow and wrap our minds around the goodness of whatever topic we're tackling. And when I was thinking about the cross and the love of God, I thought about this guy named John. Now, you probably know John. You've heard of John. He was one of Jesus' best friends. He was young. A lot of scholars think that he was maybe just a teenager when he started following Jesus. He was your age. And he was a fisherman, but the reason that we really know him is because he wrote a lot of books in this Bible. He wrote 4 books, the Gospel and a couple letters. And you know which ones he wrote because he named them all John. So not like the most creative titles I've ever heard of, but we can still learn from them, right? But John was one of the few people who actually followed Jesus all the way to the cross. He was one of the few people who actually heard Jesus proclaim his thirst for us. And so I feel like it's safe to assume that maybe John has an insight into the love of God that a lot of people don't possess. So much so that when John talks about himself in the gospel, he doesn't say like, hey guys, it's me, John. No, he hardly ever says his name in the gospel, if at all. He says, you know who I am? I'm the one who Jesus loves. Isn't that awesome? I mean, how many of us, we become defined by our accomplishments? We're really good at sports, or we have a really long Snapchat streak going. Right, we're really smart, or people seem to like us, and so we deserve love because things are going well. For some of us, we're defined by our failures. We don't feel like we have a lot to offer. Maybe we got dumped, and even though we're cool and we're smart and we're fun, someone else didn't see that in us, and now all that we see about ourselves is that we're single and we don't think we deserve love. We're defined by our circumstances or our situations. We're defined by our bank account or by our clothes or whatever, but John, he doesn't look at any of that stuff. He just says, you know what I'm defined by? The fact that God loves me. And John, he becomes obsessed with the love of God. In his first letter, he talks about love all the time. In fact, 44 times in this short letter, he talks about love. 27 of them come in chapter 4 alone. And in chapter 4, John gives us this insight into the love of God. if I can find it. John says this to the church. He says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation for our sins." Isn't that awesome? He's like, look, you want to know the love of God? Look to Jesus. Not just that. This is love. The cross is love. The fact that he hung there and died for you and for me so that we could be in relationship with him forever. That is love. That's what we're offered tonight. So there is no greater love than to lay down your life for another. And God, the creator of the universe, did that for you. After that date with my wife, she still had coffee with me after she paid. I remember going back to my roommates after I dropped off Grace. And I looked at my roommates and I just said, I'm going to marry her. And I did. Aww. How come it's just the girls that always do that? Guys, try it. Oh, no. No. Let's. No. Let's forget that happened. All right. Shh. But here's the thing. It only took one night. It only took one night for me to realize that when I saw Grace, when I got to know my future wife, that I needed that relationship, that there was something there that was right, that there was something there that I needed. There was something there that was good. What could happen with us tonight if we give this night our time right now to God? Y'all, this conference is going to end. And I don't know where you are right now. Maybe you're loving every moment of this. You love Jesus, and you know that he loves you, and you are just on cloud nine. Maybe some of you, this just isn't your thing. You came, you tried it, and you're just not totally sure. Some of us, maybe we've been so tired and so exhausted lately because we've been trying to earn the love of God, even though it's always been freely offered to us at the cross. And some of us, we've been looking for love, but in all the wrong places. And we feel like we have nothing left to give. Wherever you are, the truth remains. God loves you. And long after this conference ends, after your t-shirts fade, get lost in the back of your closet, forget about these cool smoke machines, forget about what songs the band played, forget about us speakers and what we said, my prayer for us is that we can remember back to this night and say that this was the night that we saw the love of God in a way that we never saw it before. That this was the night that we looked at God's love, not as some cliche, not as some Christian fluff, but as a truth that we can hinge our life upon. That when everything else is falling down around us, we can hold firm to the cross and know that we are loved. That this might be the night that we let go of all of those things that have been defining us and hold on to the one lasting thing that will always be in our life, the one thing that we can identify with and define our lives by, the amazing, scandalous love of God. Will you all pray with me? Father God, again, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your love. Lord, we pray for new hearts. And God, we just give you permission to move. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Amaze us, Lord. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the cross. Come, Lord God.